there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
It was the summer, early summer of 2009. My wife, Sherry, myself, and our twin boys, 11 at the time, were on vacation. We were traveling down the Oregon coast. We had pulled off on a scenic turnabout, and this particular one, we were coming out of the mountains, and so it was about 100 feet down to the shoreline. And as we pull over, my wife turns around and looks at the boys, and she says these words: "Make wise choices." The door immediately opens up. One of my sons runs, jumps up onto the 3-foot wall, which was all that separated the people from a 100-foot drop. My wife's door immediately opens up. She goes over, grabs him by the collar, yanks his chain, and she says, "What is wrong with you? I just said be careful." He looks her squarely in the eyes and he says, "Mom, there's a tree sticking out of the cliffside that would have broke my fall." She turns around, looks at me like, "This is your problem now," gets back into the car. My other son looks at her and says, "Mom, that boy's just not right, is he?" True story. After talking to my son for a minute, we walk back to the car, we get in. I said, "Now, babe, in his defense, we were not very specific. You just said make wise choices. Before we get out and try this again, we're probably going to have to clarify what we mean about that." And that kind of represents our entire parenting journey. Doing our best to protect and prepare our kids only to find out that the outcomes are not always what we would want them to be. And we're in this series, just like Christian said, where we're talking about family and what God's word has to say about it, how it connects to the church. And today, as we talk about parenting, the question that we're asking in this 5-question series is, what do we do with them now? Which is pretty much the question we asked every time one of our kids went into a new season of life. And so we're going to be discussing that today. At our church, we talk about discipleship regularly, right? Parenting is discipleship. And I know some people will go, "Well, what about people who aren't Christians? They're still making disciples of something or someone, just not necessarily Jesus." Parenting is discipleship. I don't know of a relationship where we have a greater chance of making disciples than this parent-child relationship. I mean, think about it. We know that that can be hijacked by parents who are neglectful or absent or abusive. But think of this. From the very beginning, the relationship a baby has with their parents is the closest relationship, at least starts out as the closest relationship that we have. We tend to be with them most often during their formative years, and they start out loving us and wanting to please us. We have such an advantage of making disciples in this particular relationship. And as we talk about that today, what I want everyone to hear is every parent can disciple their children by following 3 godly principles: be present, be intentional, and be like Jesus. That's what we're talking about today. And as we listen to that statement, I think the immediate response from a lot of people would go, "Well, because we're talking about parenting and not everybody in here has kids, that this may not apply to a bunch of people." And my response would be this: while you may not be a parent of physical children, God calls every believer to be a parent of spiritual children. God calls all of us to invest in each other spiritually, just like a parent does a child. So today, decide how you're going to be listening to this. For those of you who have physical kids, are you going to be listening through the lens of being a physical parent? For those of you who invest in others, are you going to be listening through the lens of being a spiritual parent or both? But as we go through this, think about how you're going to be listening. All throughout Scripture, God makes it clear that more mature people are supposed to invest in less mature people, whether that's physically or spiritually. The more mature invest in the less mature. One of the examples that we have of somebody who did that super well is the Apostle Paul. Paul considered anybody that he had preached the gospel to that had come to Christ under his ministry as a spiritual child. And then he had others where he had this deep, intimate relationship that was so close, like to him, it's like, these are my kids. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth. And this was a town where he was the first one to preach the gospel. And many of the people that were Christians had become Christians under his ministry. And the first several chapters, he's talking about what they should be doing, what they should not be doing. And in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, he says this, "I am not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my beloved children. For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father in Christ Jesus when I preached the good news to you. So I urge you to imitate me. That's why I've sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of how I follow Christ Jesus, just as I teach in all of the churches wherever I go." Paul saw all of those Christians in Corinth as his children, and yet there was Timothy, this guy that he had this special bond with, or he's like, "I'm sending my son to you to help you grow." And not only that, he tells others, he tells his children to do that as well. But think about this. The people that God has brought into your life to invest in, whether they're physical children or spiritual children, do you see yourself as their spiritual parent? And some of you are going, "I'm not the Apostle Paul. I don't think I'm qualified for that." That's the role. That's what God calls us to do. And if we see ourselves in that way, we will invest in people differently and make disciples more thoroughly. Paul encourages his spiritual children to invest in their spiritual children. Titus is another one of those guys that he invested in. He's writing to Titus. The letter that he writes, we know as the book of Titus in the Bible. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely, because the younger guys are going to be looking at them. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers." I just got to stop. That sounds funny to me every time I hear it. Titus is on the island of Crete, and I'm like, were the women on Crete known as partiers? What was like, there are a couple of gals where he's like, you know, Betty and Miranda, they hit the sauce. I better write. I don't know what it was. I just think it's funny. "Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself, Titus, must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything that you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching." It's obvious we're supposed to be investing in people this way. So why don't we always do that? The answer is, it's not easy. Parenting is so dynamic. Think of all of the stages that you have to parent through and how each one's different. The way you parent an infant is different. How you parent a child is different. How you parent a young adult, and how we who have adult children, how we parent them. Like, think about that. Like, at the beginning, your primary job is to protect your kids. But at some point, that quits being the primary. The primary is now to prepare our kids. And that's not just physically. That's spiritually. As a life group leader, as I look at the people in my life group, I'm constantly assessing, where are they at spiritually? Somebody who's spiritually mature, I'm going to invest in differently than somebody who's spiritually immature. It's physical and it's spiritual. Not only are there different stages that we go through, but there's so many different parenting styles. There's authoritarian and authoritative. There's permissive. There's uninvolved. There's attachment parenting and helicopter parenting. There's even something called panda parenting. I had to look it up to even find out what it meant. There are so many styles of parenting. Then on top of all of that, every kid is different. The thing that worked with one of your kids may not work for your other kids. I think of my four kids. We have two older girls, and then the twin boys are younger. We have a couple of extroverts and a couple of introverts. We have a couple of them that they respond first by thinking. We have a couple that respond first by feeling. We have a couple that generally try to learn from other people's mistakes. And then we got a couple that their primary learning style is the hard way. Almost every time, right? There's these vast differences. But even with all of these dynamic factors, God has things to say for us that apply every time, both physical parenting and spiritual parenting. I think one of the things that helps us with this is if we have the correct view as to who our children are. Do we see them as our possession? They are my children. Or do I see them as somebody that God's put in my life for a time to steward for Him? Are they mine first and God's second? Or are they God's first and mine second? If you're thinking about that, I'll answer that for you. They're God's first. He created them. He designed them. He knows how He made them. He knew them before you did. He knows them more than you'll ever know them. And eventually, the vast majority of them, except for some unique circumstances, will leave their father and mother to go have their own life. And if this is true, we will desire to do what God says in raising them. By applying three godly principles, every parent can disciple their children. The first one that we're talking about is be present. If you actually want to make disciples, you have to be around a lot. It's required. American culture tells us to worry about ourselves. What's our desires? What's our dreams? How are we going to be satisfied until the point where we miss God's purpose for the family? Malachi 2:15 says this, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union." Not just children, godly children. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. God wants us to raise godly offspring, both physically, but spiritually as well. Like, it applies to the church as well. There's a reason that we say, get more involved than going to church the national average of 1.2 times a month. Because being discipled takes time, and discipling others takes time. Raising godly kids is the goal. That is the goal of parenting. You want to know things that God does not care about in your parenting? Whether you raise quality athletes, whether your kid has a college education, whether your kid has a high-paying job, none of those are bad. They're just not the goal. In 2023, the Pew Research Center did a study on parenting where they just studied a wide variety of things. One of the things that I think is interesting is they said, what are the top eight things that parents worry about as they're parenting their children? You want to know what did not make the list? their kids having good morals and values. Like, forget being a Christian. Like, that's not it. Like, but regular parents, Christian or non-Christian, it didn't even make the list. You want to know what made the list of the top 8 things parents worry about? Their kids getting shot with a gun. You want to know what the chances are of your child getting shot with a gun in the United States? 0.00004%. 1 in 27,000. And yet people spend more time worrying about that than their kids actually growing up with good morals and values, let alone following Jesus. The top 3 things that parents prioritize: financial independence. Secretly, I'm like, is that so that you don't have to keep paying for them? Having a job that they like, and having a college education. Those are the top 3 things parents prioritize. Is it any wonder that we have a lot of kids that grow up not only not knowing Jesus, but not having good morals and values? We are to raise godly kids. That's the goal of parenting. And just telling our kids what to do isn't enough. We have to model it. We have to. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 6, in your notes it says verse 4 through 7. I might have subconsciously just put that in there so that you would read the 2 verses before, but we're going to start in 6. It says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up." Notice, God didn't have to tell them to have their kids around. He's like, speak to them regularly. Why not? In their culture, that's what they did. They had an apprenticeship culture. The vast majority of boys were going to grow up to do what their dad did, and so they stayed with their dad and learned from him. The vast majority of girls learned from their mother how to be a wife, how to be a mom, how to be productive, how to be with the people around them. We, unfortunately, have to work harder today. We have to be more intentional. And that's the second godly principle. Second godly principle is to be intentional. In my experience, this is the thing that most parents lack, that the vast majority of parents seem to not be intentional. You've probably heard the statement, more is caught than taught. I think some parents use this as an excuse to not intentionally teach their kids. They're like, I'm just going to live my life, and they're going to catch all of the things that I want them to catch. And I would say this, without intentionality, they are going to catch things. They may just not be the things that you're hoping they catch. The importance of intentionality applies spiritually too. We get a chance to work with churches all over the country, and all of them talk about wanting to make disciples who make disciples. Just the vast majority of them do not have any intentional process about how that's going to happen. They just kind of like, hey, we're going to live our life and hopefully it'll rub off on the people sitting next to us. One way to be intentional: discipline your kids. And right now, all the kids in the room are going, you had to go there, didn't you? Discipline your kids. The root meaning for the word disciple and the word discipline, both in Latin, where we get our English words from, and the Greek, the language that the New Testament was written in, both discipline and disciple are connected. And I think a lot of people confuse discipline with punishment. When you ask somebody, hey, how do you discipline your kids? we verbally scold them, or we put them in timeouts, or we spank them, or whatever the thing is, it's almost always talking about punishment. And while punishment can be a part of discipline, discipline is so much more. In the Greek culture, discipline included education and upbringing, had to do with physical and mental and morally, so that they could produce good, law-abiding citizens. In the Jewish culture, their idea of discipline had to do with teaching the kids from God's laws and from the wisdom literature of the time so that they would know how to follow God. This was discipline. Now, punishment might have been a part of it, but it was always for the point of correcting kids to live a godly life because that's what was going to be best for them. It was never about, I'm punishing you because you made me angry. Discipline is a good thing. Proverbs 13:24 says this, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. That's strong language. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them well. When you hear the term rod of discipline, this is not beating your child with a stick. They were a shepherding culture. Shepherds used a rod, and it was to keep the sheep safe. They guided them along the right paths. They protected them from danger. They fought off predators with the rod. And they would correct them if they were doing things wrong too. But it was always for the safety of the sheep. No one enjoys discipline at the time they're going through it, but it's worth it. I think of our own kids. We parented differently than some of our kids' friends. The things that their friends got, our kids did not always get. The things that our kids' friends were allowed to do, our kids were not always allowed to do, and we heard about it. All of my friends get whatever. All of my friends are allowed to do whatever. As adult children, every one of my kids has come back and in some way, shape, or form thanked us for how we parented. They've said, my boys have said, thank you for teaching us responsibility and how to work hard. We have friends that are complete yahoos. My daughters, they're just like, thank you for instilling these values in us. Like, we have friends that like they hardly know how to cope with life. They did not say those things when they were not getting what their friends got, right? One of my favorite verses is in Proverbs 31, where it says, your children will rise up and call you blessed. Not when they're teenagers, they won't. In Proverbs 22:6, there's a verse that was hard for my wife and I for a time. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. As our girls were becoming teenagers and young adults and were trying to figure out what does their relationship with Jesus look like or not, and there were times where they didn't seem to be following him at all or rejecting him, and me and my wife were like, God, what's going on? We know this verse. We've done our best to train up our children in the way they should go, and it looks like they're departing from it. And one of the things that we had to learn is Proverbs is something called wisdom literature. It is not meant to be an absolute promise. It's not a formula where A plus B plus C equals D. Wisdom literature says, in general, if you do this, this is the most likely outcome. When you do the things that God says, the most likely outcome is good results. When you do the things that God says not to do, the most likely outcome is bad results. There might be exceptions on either side of that equation. The other thing in that verse, it says, when they are old, they will not depart from it. It doesn't say they will never depart from it. All four of my kids had to figure out what their own relationship with Jesus looked like. At some point, our family's relationship with Jesus was not enough. They had to figure out their own. Each one of them took a different amount of time to figure that out, and some of them had a harder time, like they had harder consequences figuring that out than others. Another way that we can parent intentionally is to actively guide them towards knowing who God is. Like actively. I love what Psalm 78:4 says. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them and their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set up its hope anew in God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Part of what we do is we share God's truths. When our kids were younger, we did devotions with them. You have a much greater shot at doing that with them when they're younger because they have to do what you say. And so we would corral them all, and before they would go off to school, not every day, but a lot of days, we would do some form of devotion. We would read out of a book, or we would read a passage of scripture. We'd pray. We'd kind of ask them what they learned. And so many times, my wife and I just looked at each other, and we're like, is any of this taking? Like as they're squirming on the couch and hitting each other with pillows, and when we go, hey, what'd you learn from this? Glassy-eyed stares and no nothing coming out of their mouths. We're just like, is any of this working? And we kept doing it. And a couple months ago, one of our daughters was having a conversation, and she goes, I mean, the reason I'm a Christian today is because, like, you guys did devotions with us all the time, and they were meaningful, and you made them so good and applicable to our life. And me and my wife, we looked at each other like, she remembers that differently than we do, right? But we share God's truth. We don't just expect the church to do that for us. We also share our story. The good and the bad. I know some people that all they ever share is the good. Like they don't want to tell their kids anything wrong that they ever did because they're afraid that's going to give their kids permission to go do it. All that does is tell your kids, I must be a bad kid because I'm not as great as my parents were. And then I know other people that all they do is they ever tell the bad, they like glorify it. Let me tell you all the stupid things I did when I was a kid. And their parents are like, eh, maybe I should go give that a shot. We tell them the good and the bad for the purpose of this, to let them know why following God is better than not having God in their life. That's the purpose. And both parents, mom and dad, have a significant part in spiritual leading. Bible says, male and female, we are created in the image of God, and yet we are uniquely different. A godly mom and a godly dad working together has the best chance of discipling their kids towards Jesus. And I know there are single parents in here, and some of you are going, man, are you saying that single parents like can't actually raise godly kids? Not at all. Here's what I know. Every single parent I've ever known would say, it would be so much easier if I had a godly spouse pulling in the same direction as me. It's how we disciple our kids. And we can disciple our kids by being present, being intentional. And the third way is to be like Jesus. And I don't know anything in my life that takes more consistent intentionality than trying to be like Jesus. And we'll never be perfectly like Jesus this side of heaven, but it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to try. In Ephesians 4:21, it says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Get rid of the old stuff. And instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, knew that we were going to make mistakes. He knew that we were going to need examples of people who were doing that better than us, which is why in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says this, "And you should imitate me," which sounds pretty arrogant, until he finishes the statement, "as I imitate Christ." I think he was going, hey, if I'm not looking like Jesus, don't follow me. But if I do the things that Jesus did, follow me in that, imitate me in that. And when we do, amazing things happen. Galatians 5 tells us what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into our life and produces good things. And in verse 22 says, "And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Who doesn't want to be around people with those qualities? Right? My wife will sometimes say this statement to me, "Thank you for loving Jesus more than you love me." And some of you right now are processing that. Do you want your spouse to love Jesus more than you? And here's what I will tell you. I know this and she knows this. For me to have any shot at having the fruit of the Spirit in my life, I have to love Jesus first. And if I will do that, I'm a way better husband, I'm a way better father, I'm a way better grandfather. What are practical ways we act like Jesus' parents? Ephesians 6:4 tells us one. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." How do we provoke, or some translations say exasperate, our children? Favoritism, comparison, being overbearing, overprotective, nitpicking, always looking for what's wrong in the kid's life, pushing for achievements beyond what's being reasonable, being a hypocrite. The words, "do what I say and not what I do," should never come out of our mouths as a parent. Like, we should go, here's why we do what I'm telling you to do. Here's why we don't do what I'm telling you not to do. And when we make mistakes, which we will, we actually ask for forgiveness. We own our mistake and ask for forgiveness. My wife and I have had to do that with all of our kids. For our two older girls, as adults, we've had to go to them and ask for forgiveness for them being our practice children. Like, we didn't want it to be that way. They were just the first ones. We were learning on them. And the things that we learned parenting them because of the mistakes that we made, our boys benefited from. But even with that, we had to apologize for things with our boys a lot. I remember a time I was sitting at the kitchen table. My two boys were in the living room, and they were being rowdy and roughhousing like 4 or 5-year-old boys do, right? And I had told them to knock it off a couple of times, and they didn't listen. And finally, I got angry, and I lashed out, and I said, "Knock it off." And I remember one of my sons looked at me and quietly said, "Dad, you're angry a lot, aren't you?" Wasn't a lot of things he could have said to me that would have pierced my soul more. And the Holy Spirit was like, "Craig, is this what you want your kids to remember about your parenting? That you were angry a lot?" And I had to ask for forgiveness for that and say, "Buddy, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that." And God's helped me in that area. I'm not perfect. It's not easy being like Jesus, but becoming more like him is worth it. Because being present, being intentional, those are characteristics of God. They reflect him. That's how he is with us. He's present. He's intentional. He sent Jesus so that we would know how to be like Jesus. When addressing this question of the week, what do we do with them now? Whether it's physical kids or spiritual kids, I would say this: whatever's required now. It is dynamic. Whatever's required now. And most of us are going to need help with that. That's why the church is so important. It's why the people around us, godly people, are so important. And parenting biblically is worth it, and it's never too late to start. I know that some of you in here have regrets about how you parented your kids. And some of you may not have even been around when your kids were little to parent. And I know some of you don't have the relationship that you want with your kids, either that live in your home or don't live in your home. My encouragement to you would be start parenting those you can now. Maybe if you've got kids that are out of the home, that the relationship is strained, it's investing in the kids that are still in your home. And maybe that's got to look differently than what you've done. Maybe it's reaching out to your adult kids in an estranged relationship to actually go, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I want to reconcile my relationship with you. And they have their own part in that. They get to choose whether they're going to do that or not. But that is godly. God pursues us. We're supposed to pursue those that we're supposed to love as well. Maybe though for you, it's about spiritually parenting. Parenting God's people. Sitting next to you at this campus, at our church, maybe that's what God's calling you to do in regard to parenting now. Every parent can disciple their children by being present, being intentional, and being like Jesus, but I would say this, every Christian parent might be a better way to say that in regard to actually discipling their kids. And if you're not a Christian today, that's where it starts. That's where learning about God, having the Holy Spirit come into our life and change us, that's where it starts. Don't leave this place without actually having a conversation with somebody about what that would look like. I think mature Christians have a better chance at discipling the people around them better. Maybe you're not a mature Christian. Maybe you're not even sure what that looks like. We have resources for that. We have small groups in our church. That's the goal, is to actually be with each other and do one-on-one life with each other to help each other grow in spiritual maturity. We have classes where we teach biblical truths. We have resources. On your notes, in your app, there's a link to resources about parenting and about spiritually parenting. Whatever it is God's calling you to do today in regard to parenting, take that step. As we do that, we have the best chance of raising up godly parent or godly children physically and spiritually. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us with that. Lord, your word talks about investing in others, more mature, physically or spiritually, investing in less mature. God, I pray that we would do that as your people. We would do that as a church. As we do that, Lord, people would be drawn towards you. Relationships would be reconciled. Relationships would be restored. And you would get all of the praise and glory for it. Thank you for being such a good, good Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.